Our reading is taken from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord God, give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to your call to Abram to be a blessing to the nations, and that call that continues through to today, that we might be a blessing to all nations. Amen. In the first 20 years of our married life, Louise and I moved a lot. We had packing boxes that actually we reused so many times that we ran out of space to write where they were going or what was in them. And we moved overseas with packing lists and countdown planners. We needed to secure visas and do vaccinations, figure out the finances, buy and then confirm tickets. There were times we moved for study, other times for jobs, other times for ministry. It was exciting, it was horizon expanding. It was also tiring, and it didn't always go to plan. But moving taught us to be prepared, it taught us to trust God. We learned to find friendships wherever we landed, and we believed that God was shaping the journey. We believed God was already at work wherever we were headed. Now, today we're focusing on a new figure in God's story, Abram, whose name gets changed to Abraham, father of multitudes, in chapter 17. So Abram, Abraham, I'll probably get confused during today, but go with me. If you know the Sunday school song we did before, he had many sons, yes, but before they came, Abram needed to take some steps of faith. He had to go for God. He had to learn that the journey of faith is rarely straight or easy. And he had to learn about God's plan and how big God's plans were to bless the nations. So this morning, let's meet Abram and be ready to grow in faith just as he was. God's first recorded word in Scripture to Abram is go. Genesis 12, verse 1, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I'll show you. Going is at the heart of our response to God. If we were fine to just stay, God would say stay as the word we need. But God tells us to go. And that word keeps coming up throughout Scripture. After calling Abram, God called Moses. In Exodus 3, he told Moses, go to Pharaoh and lead his people out of bondage. In Jonah, God calls Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. sent to outsiders and foreigners and call them to repentance. In Luke 10, verse 2, Jesus commands his followers, "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." See, go is the language of mission. And going also means that mission is always an act of vulnerability and needing to depend on sources of strength greater than we have. And of course, there's Matthew 28, verse 19, the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. Go is one of the great themes of the Bible. We go for God not because it's easy. We go not because it's our idea. We go even though the people we may meet as we go don't necessarily recognize their need or want to hear what we may have to say. But we go because God calls us. He calls us just as he called Abram. And in the chapters following the fall, so back in Genesis 3, the reach of sin keeps on growing. We see it in Cain. We see it in the people of Noah's generation. We see it in the people who tried to build a tower to make a name for themselves. Sin spreads like ripples going out on a pond. But now the focus, rather than on the spread of sin, the focus zooms in on one person. Through him, God is going to prove that sin does not prevail. God's word of blessing, God's word of salvation is stronger than humanity's doubt and disobedience. And Abram is told to leave everything that gave him security and identity. Notice the three things he has to go from: his country, his people, and his father's household. This requires a comprehensive break from his past. Old Testament scholar John Walton points out that God doesn't ask Abram, though, to give up anything that he's not ultimately going to replace. So he leaves his country, but he's going to a land that God will eventually give his descendants. And he leaves the security of his people, his kinship group. But through his children, God makes Abram to become Abraham, the father of multitudes, the father of people more numerous than the stars in the sky or the sands on the shore of the beach. And he leaves his father's household, which meant leaving his inheritance, leaving his ancestral identity. And in place of that material security, God gives new blessings. And a number of writers have observed that in chapters 3 to 11, there are five curses pronounced in response to sin. But in these two verses alone, in Genesis 12, five blessings that are pronounced that are overcoming or reversing those curses. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. When humans respond to God's grace with faith and obedience, blessings flow. Now, there's personal blessing. There's interpersonal blessing as God blesses those who relate well to Abram. And ultimately, there is global blessing. Peoples from all nations on earth are blessed. So the rippling circles of sin's damage are replaced by rippling circles of blessing. Not every believer is called to leave their home or their job, but the willingness to leave is a key part of discipleship. It's a key part of what God asks of us. Would we lay down everything to follow him? Would we trust him that God is leading us someplace better? Will we surrender our own dreams, our own schemes, our own purposes? Verse 4 is a stunning picture of faith in action. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Or think about the way Jesus addressed his followers in Mark chapter 10. Verses 28 to 31, we read, "There is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." So the call to go, the call to leave is clear throughout Scripture. Have you ever asked yourself, what's holding me back? Is it material comfort? Is it the personal security of just being with people who I know and understand, people who are like me? Is it the need for control? Is it the paralysis of doubt? Do we worry that God won't actually bring something better if we surrender the things that we're clinging onto, the idols of modern life? Do we get afraid of what it would be like to fully depend on God? But time and again, when God calls people to go, He promises to be with them, to go with them. So God's promise and God's presence are the foundation we need. They're the things that are so much more reliable than any worldly wealth or status that we might cling to. Next, so we've seen the going for God. Next, the journey. Abram's calling shows us that the journey of faith isn't always straight or easy. Geographically, Abram and his household travel widely. Abram was born in Ur, which is modern-day Iraq, down near the Persian Gulf. And then it tells us in chapter 11, verse 31, that he immigrated with his father Terah from Ur up to Haran, so about a 1,000-kilometre journey. And then when Abram travels through to Canaan, we read he passed through the land at the place at Shechem and built an altar there. And he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. Bethel on the west, Ai on the east, and built an altar there. And then he journeyed on by stages towards the Negev. In the second half of Genesis 12, there's a famine that causes Abram to move to Egypt. So charting it all on a map, it's not exactly a straight line, is it? Sort of from the Persian Gulf area, he's moved north and then sort of southwest and, oh, he's there. But no, he keeps on going. He goes further south. So he's at the destination and then he leaves the destination. And what we find in the Bible time and again is that while we may think it would be great just for God to show us exactly where we should be and exactly what we should do and take us directly there, and we'd like to see that in our homes or jobs or ministries, but it's often the journey that forms people. It's often the journey that God wants us to be ready and responsive in, and the destination is secondary. Abram continued listening to God at Shechem and at Bethel and built altars when he encountered God. So one writer, Sidney Greidanus, speaks about these altars as like a soldier who's been on a campaign and plants a flag when retaking territory that an enemy has occupied. Abram is planting the Lord's flag at strategic locations in the Promised Land, thereby proclaiming that this is a land where the Lord will be worshipped. Abram is reclaiming the land for the kingdom of God. In Egypt, Abram came up with a cunning plan. He was worried that as the husband of a rather attractive woman, he might end up on the sharp end of a sword and dead. And so he thought, well, just pretend to be her brother instead. And you know, the lie saved his skin. Pharaoh took a liking to Sarai, made her a part of his harem, and rewarded Abram with livestock and slaves. Now, the story isn't giving the lesson that lying's a good idea, but what it shows is that God graciously preserved Abram. God's timeline and purposes were much bigger than Abram's lack of faith, honestly, at that point, and his instinct to always preserve self. Faithfully responding to God may involve what we see as detours or delays, but God is at work, even in those times. And our character grows in maturity when we have to wait and trust him. And in the following chapters, it takes decades before the promise of a child comes to pass. But it does happen in God's time. So age is no barrier to trusting God. We can all take part in his mission to be a blessing to the nations. Now, going for God may be risky at times, but it is actually safer than relying on worldly security. And journeying with God often takes unexpected routes. It's rarely straight or easy, but that's how we grow in faith. And a third principle we see is the global scope of God's love. Genesis 12, 2 and 3 speaks of this blessing. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm sure many of you have heard the phrase, you are blessed in order to be a blessing. But it's something we need to realize afresh, I think, in our own lives and our church. Because human tendency is always to look inwards, to look after ourselves, and to think about preservation rather than self-sacrifice or self-abandonment. But Abram is only blessed as he goes and gives up for God. He's blessed because he leaves behind worldly security and trusts in God. And what does that blessing consist of? Well, we see in Genesis that Abram receives material abundance. He has many flocks and riches. And eventually his grandchildren do multiply and become a great nation. But material blessings were not the biggest game. God was interested in reversing the effects of sin. Sin which had separated people from God. Sin which had fractured their relationships one with another and with creation. And material blessings are just a sign that that fractured relationship with creation hasn't fatally ruined everything. Material blessings of the flourishing earth and its produce are a sign that sin hasn't totally won. God's gift of flourishing is still possible. But prosperity is just one part of it. And prosperity alone can't replace a relationship with God, the Creator. We need to come to verse 7 and concentrate particularly on something that Emily has given us a nice little lead into, the idea of what we see happening with this promise. Because the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land," which Paul picks up in the letter to the Galatians. And so he says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham that all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That phrase, the gospel in advance, is so beautiful. The promise that all nations will be blessed through you. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the good news that Jesus came to open for us. And Galatians 3:16 gives us the details of how it happens. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Jesus is the descendant, the seed of Abram. He offers the blessings of life as God intended to all humanity. In doctrinal language, we speak of Abraham's election. And the point is that election is intended for inclusion, the blessing of others, not for exclusion, leaving others out. God chose Abraham and his descendants not for their own privilege or status, but so that all nations might come to know God. And so Abraham's descendants, which formed the nation Israel, they were to bear witness to God through their worship and their law and the prophets and their history. And God's purposes then reach climactic expression through them as the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, Israel's Messiah, comes to pass. Through Jesus, Gentiles are grafted into the blessings promised to Abraham. And so the church then doesn't replace Israel, but it joins the story of God's covenant mercy, God's blessings that are poured out and began with Abram and extend to the nations. This principle is still at work today. We're not elect, we're not chosen just to receive a ticket to heaven. We're not here only to gather together to enjoy worshiping as a family. We are chosen, we are elect to be conduits, to be vehicles of blessing to those around us. We're blessed to bless others with the offer of God's blessings in Jesus. Now, I said before, you don't need to necessarily leave home to do that blessing, to bring that blessing to the nations, because God has sovereignly brought the nations to our very doorstep. Melbourne is in the top 10 cities in the world of ethnic diversity. 36% of residents as of the 2021 census, it'll probably be more like 40% in the 2026 census, 36% of residents were born overseas from over 200 different nations. Now, immigration is a contested topic in our national conversation, but throughout the Bible, God works through immigration, through people on the move to bring blessing. Leaving one's homeland is inherently unsettling, but that unsettledness causes people to question their meaning and their purpose and identity. Immigrants are often way more open to seeking God than those who've been settled for decades or generations. Abram was an immigrant. His family and his children were immigrants. They moved around. They were treated with suspicion. Yet God was at work through them to bring blessing to the whole world. Immigrants arriving in our suburbs are not intruders. They're not unwelcome late arrivals in God's plan. They walk a path similar to Abram, and for that matter, similar to the path trod by Moses or Ruth or Daniel, all of whom crossed national and cultural boundaries. Abram and his children moved around to stay alive. They carried hopes and fears and vulnerability. Abram left behind those people who spoke his native language. He left behind his social protection, his economic stability. And immigrants today experience the same losses and risks. So how can we be a blessing to immigrants in our neighbourhoods? Here's a couple of practical suggestions. We can provide new relational networks. We can offer practical help navigating Australian bureaucracy. We can share meals and friendship and advocacy. We can offer them a place to belong. Scripture's rather blunt in the way it says we should treat strangers and those who are foreigners in the land. Hebrews is a good example. Chapter 13, verse 2. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. To be like Abraham, we should cultivate cultural curiosity, a willingness to be uncomfortable, to learn humility as we interact with newcomers, where it isn't always easy to say the right thing and where you have to work out how to relate to each other. We need the courage to initiate relationships, looking to Abram's journey as a model of cross-cultural discipleship. Today, some of you may be longing to experience God's blessings. Some of you are desperate for a restored relationship with God. Some of you are hoping that maybe God has a way to mend fractured relationships. And God's word to us today is that Jesus is the seed of Abraham who unlocks these blessings. He shows us perfectly what God is like. He shows us how gracious, how loving, how welcoming God is. And Jesus opens those promises to anyone at all, from any nation, from any background. And so if you want to find God's blessings, come to Jesus. And if you're not sure exactly how to do that, I or Emily or one of the others who've been up the front, or perhaps a friend who brought you here this morning, would love to talk with you more after the service. And we're called to grow in our obedience to Jesus. Abram grew as he took steps of faith and steps of self-sacrifice. He experienced blessings as he sought God and kept listening to God and kept moving with God. And that's the kind of discipleship journey we need to take as well, where we seek God with greater urgency than we seek comfort or familiarity. And each week we conclude our service with going into our neighbourhoods, going into our workplaces, going into sporting clubs and gyms and schools and university and shopping centres. And we're told to go in peace, to love and serve the Lord. Abram took that journey. He went as a cross-cultural carrier of blessings to the nations. Will we be like Abram and share Christ with the nations who are around us? Or maybe God is stirring you to go further. Perhaps you do sense the stirrings of a call to be a global cross-cultural missionary. Maybe you have a God-given readiness to start from scratch in another country, to learn another language, to share Jesus with people in nations where there is little or no Christian witness. Again, I'd love to chat with you if that's where God is stirring you right now. Or maybe there's a challenge of church planting in unreached parts of Melbourne. Because when we were away on camp, our Archbishop said that for the church in Melbourne to thrive, we need to plant new churches. So maybe you're ready to start help developing plans and to be part of a team who will go from St. Alfred's to be a new church plant, a new congregation somewhere else, and share God's blessings in a new place. Blessing comes in waves, and responding can come in waves of coming and growing and going for Jesus to reach the nations, all for God's glory. Amen.